Hey, good morning, SJCSC, and good afternoon, New Vine families. So good to be with you on this Sunday. You know, thanks to those of you who were able to join us yesterday, either in person or online, for our Vision and Prayer Summit. Let's continue to seek the Lord for what He has in store for us as a church family for this year. You know, as you know, we are winding down our 40 days of prayer together. And starting today and the rest of this week, our focus will be on Alliance missions and how we need to cry out to the Lord on behalf of those unreached people groups who have yet to hear and know who Jesus is and how the hope of the gospel can transform their lives. Will you continue to join me as we press in together in prayer for those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Last week, Pastor Ted spoke from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he reminded us that before we can be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even before we go to the ends of the earth, we need to wait and receive power from the Holy Spirit, because without his filling and empowerment, any effort at evangelism or sharing the good news would be useless and fruitless. Living a Spirit-filled life and an empowered life by Him, emptied of ourselves and our junk, has really been our emphasis these last two Sundays. So how have you done? This is just a quick check-in. I know that I've leaked throughout the week, and I've been asking the Holy Spirit to fill me and equip me on a daily basis for what He has called me to do, and I want to continue to encourage you to do the same. Now, this past week, our prayer theme has been focused on marginalized people. And if we've been following the devotionals each day, we've been praying for those who have been overlooked or mistreated, and that we as followers of Jesus would be vessels of His love, His hope, and of His justice for those that are poor, for the immigrants or the refugee, for even single-parent families, those with special needs and their families, for racial reconciliation, for the military families, and those that are sick or those that are incarcerated. Now, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the verb marginalize is to actually relegate to an unimportant or powerless position within a society or group. Now, what struck me the most about this definition is that somehow someone or some group of people relegates or assigns. So in a sense, it's an active action. It's a willful relegation or assignment of an individual to an unimportant or powerless position. Basically, they define what it is, and then everyone else just accepts it. Such and such a group are relegated to this unimportant or powerless position. Now, this past Wednesday evening, during our prayer gathering, we had an opportunity to hear from our dear brother, Nathan Greenfield. Now, he and his family served as Alliance missionaries at Alliance Academy in Amman, Jordan. It's a Christian school that was started several years ago that really is all about inclusive education, welcoming those that are handicapped and with disabilities. And he shared a story of Saba, a little boy who had cerebral palsy and who's really wheelchair bound. And he shared a beautiful picture of when Saba was accepted and started attending this school, that his friends did not see him as defined in a wheelchair. But eight of his friends would sometimes be seen carrying him up with his wheelchair up a flight of stairs. Inclusion, making Saba feel a part of the class and his school. And for those of us who have been in our church for a while, you know that we have various outreach ministries, some even ministering to those that you may even consider marginalized. ESL classes in the Rock Spring neighborhood, Kids Club and X Club at Stonegate Elementary School, our senior center that offers ESL and citizenship classes. We had food box distributions a couple of times toward the end of last year. And our involvement, you've been hearing, with Healing Grove Health Center, distributing educational packets over the summer, providing Christmas gifts to kids last month, helping with an application process for rental assistance, enabling $4 to $5 million to be released to those that are most at need towards the end of last year. All of these have been wonderful ways of showing God's love and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I want to thank you for ministering in that way and really being who God has called us to be. Now, throughout Scripture, we see God's heart for the marginalized. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, it says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." In other translations, the word sojourner has been replaced by the word like alien or foreigner. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Even during harvest time, the Lord had instructed the Israelites to not harvest everything, but to leave some for the poor, to leave some for those who were passing by. And clearly in the New Testament, we've seen many examples of Jesus interacting with the marginalized. He touched the sick. He touched the lepers, who were the untouchables of those days. He healed the lame. He cast out demons. He hung out frequently with prostitutes and tax collectors. And during his days, those people were considered the most sinful of sinners. He openly welcomed children and didn't see them as a nuisance. He would even talk with and he valued women, when during those days it was unusual for men outside of the family to address a woman in any sort of way. He talked with the Samaritan woman at the well. He healed the woman with the bleeding disorder. Jesus intervened with the woman who was caught in adultery. From even these brief examples, we see a God and a Savior who sees the unseen, the brokenhearted, the forgotten, those whom the world may view them as unimportant or powerless, those whom the world may have relegated or assigned them into a separate class that basically everyone else ignores. Now, as believers, we know that this is God's heart, and we know that this is what we're supposed to do, to minister to the marginalized, to show love, to extend grace and mercy, and to want justice for their cause. But just like what we saw in the earlier video, just like what Gary Friesen said, hey, I resonate. I like being with people like me, people I'm comfortable with, people I share common interests with, like most of you. I like being with most of you, right? But then how am I going to be able to care for and love those that aren't like me, those that are on the margins, on the fringe, those that God specifically calls us to love? Today, I want to focus on a very familiar passage of Scripture, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we read this together, I want to pose this question to you. Who do you think is the one that's marginalized in this Scripture passage? Now, I want to invite you to join with me as we read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.'" Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, I'm sure that you've read this passage many times, and I'm probably sure you've heard a sermon or two or three from this passage as well. So I'm not really going to go verse by verse or really dwell on this too long, but there are a few things that I want to take a closer look at. Now, we all know that this story begins with an expert in the law asking Jesus a loaded question. "Rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in true Jesus style, he answers the question with the question. "Well, since you're an expert in the law, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What's your take?" Now, as any good expert in the law would do, he gave the perfect answer by quoting the two greatest commandments. Well, simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then Jesus says, "Yep, that's it. Just do it and you will live. You want eternal life? Just obey the law. You're an expert of the law. You know what to do." But since the expert of the law wanted to justify himself and he wasn't quite satisfied with Jesus' answer, he took it one step further and then he asked Jesus, "Well, who exactly is my neighbor?" In other words, hold on, Jesus. It can't be that simple, is it? I mean, this is eternal life we're talking about. You know, well, how far is my love supposed to go? You know, how do I find my neighbor? How do I define my neighborhood? Who do I have to love? And who can I not love? You know, it's at this point that Jesus begins to tell the story, this parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you all know, there's this Jewish man who's beaten, who's robbed, who's left for half dead on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, this road was steep and treacherously winding, and it was about 17 miles long, and it was a favorite hangout for robbers and thieves. Now, the next character Jesus talks about after this man has been robbed and left for half dead, Jesus introduces this story of a priest, the holiest, closest to God type person that this Jewish expert of the law can imagine. You know, he doesn't really describe the priest, but he only tells of how he showed no compassion or love for the man by really failing to help him, and he quickly passes by on the other side of the road, not wanting to get involved. You know, if there was anyone who would have known God's law of love, it would have been the priest. By nature of his position, he was supposed to be the person of compassion. It's like me, or Pastor Ted, or Pastor John. We're supposed to, you know the heart of God. We're supposed to be the compassionate ones, desiring to help. But when he sees this half-dead man, he crosses the other side of the road, and he walks on by. Now, the next person to come by was a Levite, a Jew born into the family of Levite and associated with serving God in the temple. But surprisingly, he also crosses to the other side and he walks by without, again, showing any compassion. Again, he would have known the law. He serves the Lord in the temple, but he failed to show the injured man any love or mercy or compassion. Then the Samaritan, the one least likely to have compassion for this man, for this Jew, comes. Now, Samaritans, as you may recall, were considered really low class by the Jews since they had intermarried with non-Jews and they didn't keep the law. You know, Jews did not interact with Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were despised and they were hated by the Jews. But this is not a neighbor. Actually, this is an enemy. But this Samaritan, when he sees the half-dead man, somehow he has compassion for him. He didn't consider the man's race or religion. He didn't consider that the man was Jewish or whatever, or his political ideology. The Good Samaritan only saw a person made in the image of God in dire need of assistance. And we know that surely he assisted him above and beyond what was minimally required. He used his own wine and his oil, and he poured it on the man's wounds, and he bound up his wounds. He put him on his own donkey, you know, meaning clearly that the man, the Samaritan himself, had to walk. And he takes him to this inn. He pays for the Jewish man's needs. He tells the innkeeper, hey, take good care of him. Any other expenses, put it on my tab. Put it on my bill. The Samaritan man's heart was so full of love that anyone he came into contact with, even an enemy, was his neighbor. Now, earlier I asked you to think about who not only the neighbor is, but who really might be the marginalized in this parable. Was it the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho that fell among robbers and that was beaten to death or half to death? Surely he was the victim. He was victimized. He was stripped of his money. He was robbed. He was poor. He was half dead. He was needing help. Surely he was or could have been the marginalized one. Was it the priest? Or was it the Levite? Shouldn't they have helped the man who was the beaten one? Shouldn't they have seen the marginalized one lying on the side of the road, half dead, since he had such a great need? Shouldn't they have helped and shown compassion? Or perhaps was the marginalized one the Samaritan? Now, didn't the Jews relegate this group of people, the Samaritans, to a class as unimportant or powerless because they didn't follow all of their laws, because they intermarried, because they didn't really do all the things that the Jews were supposed to do? They were hated. They were despised. Weren't the Samaritans the ones marginalized in that society by the Jews? But yet, in this parable, it's the Samaritan man, the one who is marginalized, that is actually showing compassion on the man that is left half dead. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. It wasn't, unfortunately and sadly, the people of God. It was the Samaritan man, the one that the Jews despised, who showed compassion on this man going down the road. Now, what's interesting is this Samaritan man actually draws near to the man with great compassion. You know, the Greek word for the word neighbor means the one near. Your neighbor is the one near you. Well, you might be thinking, well, yeah, duh, you know, of course, that's my neighbor. You know, I live in a neighborhood. The house on the right is my neighbor. The house on the left is my neighbor. The house in front of me, behind me, these are my neighbors. But oftentimes, when we think of marginalized people, we think of people maybe farther away from us. We think about Jordan. We think about Saba. We think about a boy in a wheelchair. We think about people across town. We think about people in the Healing Grove neighborhood. We think about perhaps those that are farther from us. Sure, they may be overseas or farther or across town, but your neighbor or those that are marginalized could also be right around you. Have you taken notice of who is around you? People who may not be the same as you, even in our own church, perhaps of a different social economic status, perhaps of a different educational level, perhaps a different life stage. You know, maybe they're retired, maybe they're single, maybe they don't have kids, maybe they have kids. Or maybe perhaps one who may need a little bit more encouraging. Perhaps someone with a different political ideology or political view from you. Seemingly someone perhaps that might be more quiet or withdrawn. Have you asked the Lord to show you, to open your eyes, to see those around you that are near, that may actually, in fact, be marginalized? Are they right underneath your nose and you don't even notice? Because you and I are so busy. Because you and I are so busy going to our destination. Because you and I are so busy saying, you know, I cannot be bothered. I'm on a time schedule. I've got people to see, places to go, things to do. And I'm just going to turn a blind eye. You know, the man was lying half dead on the road when he sees the priest coming his way. And he feels like, oh, yes, a priest, a pastor, someone who's going to show me compassion. You know, surely the priest will love him, will bind my wounds. Surely he's going to, you know, take care of me and show me compassion and save me. It's one of his own. It's his own kinsmen. It's his own tribe. It's his own people. It's one near him. Same thing with the Levite when he sees a Levite. But as we know, both the priest and the Levite pass right on by. It's like, help. They don't even hear him, right? Now, when this half-dead man looks up again, he sees a Samaritan coming. I don't know if it's the way of dress, the way they walk, but somehow he knows, oh no, this guy's a Samaritan. Well, I'm sure his heart must have sank. Because Jews and Samaritans, they dislike each other. In fact, they hate each other. There was nothing but contempt and division, and it goes beyond history, hundreds of years, right? They were enemies. Hey, if the priest and the Levite, if they were going to help me, there was no way that this guy was going to stop and even acknowledge me or even help me. But it says in verse 33, the Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He draws near to him with compassion. He went near to him. He became his neighbor out of compassion. He went to him. He bound his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He bandaged him up. He puts him up on his donkey or whatever animal he was going. And he walks the rest of the 17 miles. And he puts him up in an inn. He pays for the night's stay and then some. Now, the Gospels, as you know, also frequently remind us that Jesus was moved and full of compassion. He would heal the sick out of compassion. He would look on the crowd and he would see the crowds and he would have compassion. He preached the good news out of compassion. He drew near to the hurting, to the wounded, to the sinners out of compassion. Jesus to save you and I out of compassion. Dear brothers and sisters, have our hearts grown cold? Where is our compassion today? And I know that out of our own love, out of our own compassion, it's quite limited. But here's an opportunity to ask the Lord, to ask the Lord Jesus, Jesus, can I have more of your compassion? So when I see those around me, when I see my neighbors, those that may not be in need, but those specifically that might be in need, that I would be moved with your heart of compassion, not only in my head, but it would move me to action, that I would see those that are on the fringe, that I would see, my eyes would be open to see those that may be different from me, and to still choose to love, that may have a different ideology than me, that may have a different mental status than me, that I would still be clothed with your compassion and your grace and love them and be a neighbor, drawing near at whatever cost and whatever expense. Another thing that this Samaritan man does, he actually interrupts his journey to care for this wounded guy. Not only does he have compassion and draws near, but he's okay to be inconvenienced. You know, there's no doubt that the priest and the Levite, they were traveling for some reason. They were on a mission. They had plans. They had appointments. They had deadlines to meet. Maybe they were on a journey doing God's business. You know how easily it could have been to say, you know, I can't take time to help this man because I've got God's work to do. You know, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Like, you know, people are expecting me. People need me. Well, perhaps, you know, they feared that, you know, the man was half dead. You know, maybe he, by the time they got near to him, he would be dead. And perhaps the priest and the Levite, they feared defilement through touching of a dead body. Or maybe, sometimes I think this, oh, someone else will probably help. You know, I'm just a sojourner. I'm on my way. And I'm sure the person behind me will help. Surely, you know, that's the Good Samaritan, right? But this Samaritan man, he did not mind to be inconvenienced or interrupted. You know, by pretending not to see the need and crossing to the other side of the road, the Levite and the priest, their journey was interrupted. And they arrived at their destination right on schedule, right on time. They might have been happy that, you know, they didn't mess up their schedule, that this guy on this victim, you know, didn't mess up their schedule. They avoided getting blood on their clothes. They avoided paying any expenses from the inn. And, you know, he was probably going to die anyway. So what could I do? I didn't have any bandages. I didn't have any wine. I didn't have any oil. How could I have helped him? I don't know CPR. They avoided a major inconvenience, and in their mind, they stayed focused on the Lord's work. But you know what Jesus is saying is that they really missed out on the heart of God. They really missed out on the God of compassion and an opportunity to be his hands and feet to that man in that particular situation. You know, in fact, Jesus actually even shows that perhaps even a Samaritan may be nearer to the kingdom of God than these pious, devout leaders, this devout priest and this devout Jew. You know, sometimes even the marginalized are closer to the heart of God than some of us as believers. You know, I'm reminded about Jesus when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You know, sometimes we have a lot to learn from those that may be poorer than us, from those that may have a real need, that are desperate, that are genuinely desperate, those that are marginalized. You know, sometimes God's opportunities may come disguised as a seemingly inconvenience or an interruption to our busy schedules. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We need to take a look. We need to basically see that perhaps this interruption might actually be God's plan for us. That perhaps through this interruption or this inconvenience, the Lord is teaching us to show compassion. The Lord is teaching us to be a neighbor. The Lord is really teaching us to share his love with those that are marginalized. And I want to share an example of how God has been teaching me about the marginalized. And I'm no expert at marginalized ministry or whatever you want to call it. But, you know, Sharon and I have been married for 15 years, and right when we first got married, we were just coming out of our young adult group, Koinonia, and there were two other couples that got married around the same time. And I thought, well, this is great. We can form a new young married couples group, because all of the married couples that were married, they started having kids, and they were in another group that they had formed. And so I approached these two other couples, and like, hey, guys, you know, we're all married around the same time. Let's start this new small group focused on young married couples, and we'll have a wonderful time, you know, talking about couple stuff and, you know, God's heart for marriage and all that. But surprisingly, both couples declined. And so I was kind of like, oh, okay, what do we do now? And what's really interesting is an older couple, Young and Vun, they approached us and they said, hey, you know, we heard you're forming this small group. Could we join? And we're like, well, yeah, sure. Like, no one else wants to join, so sure. Why don't we start this small group? And that's how New Life started. And what was really interesting about New Life was it was not defined by a life stage. It was not defined by if you were married, if you were single, if you had kids. It was just a group of people who wanted to get together, who wanted to fellowship, who wanted to walk together in life. And I still remember that during the early days of New Vine, Young said, hey, I invited CJ to our small group. And I was kind of like, you did what? In my mind, I was like, CJ is not like us. He's this tall guy, a little bit intimidating. Sometimes he would have outbursts of anger. I'm like, I don't want him to be part of our small group. He's going to, like, ruin the dynamics. You know, we all are calm and, you know, we love Jesus. And, you know, so I started trying to come up with excuses. But then, you know, the Lord really started to convict me. And he was like, how dare you relegate CJ to a particular status? How dare you choose who or who cannot come and join this small group? And I was really cut to the core. And I was like, God, I am so sorry. How could I, in my mind, say, no, of course he can't come. I never told Young and Vine. I never told anyone else in the small group. But the fact is, CJ, who had mental illness, some of you may remember him, he came to our small group. And our small group was an eclectic group, you know. But every time he came, you know, we would love on him. Sometimes he would come with his beady eyes and, you know, maybe he didn't take his meds or whatever. But when we started worshiping and when the Spirit of God came, he would just calm down. I remember times, you know, when I would pick him up or when we would end in small group and we would, you know, some of the brothers would pray for him, that he was just so, like, you could see the Spirit of God moving upon him. And what's really interesting is CJ invited his friend, A.S., and his friend also had a mental illness, and so A.S. would sometimes come. And then there was another lady by the name of A.L., who Cheryl met at one of the shelters. And, you know, she was also an interesting lady. You know, her thoughts raced a mile a minute sometimes. But what was also very interesting is when she came to our small group, her most coherent times, really, was when she was praying. And when she prayed, she actually prayed with quiet power. And it was just very moving to see how God, even though this small group, which I thought would be just comprised of young married couples, that was not what God had in mind. God wanted different people from different walks of life, those that may be divorced, those that may be older, those that may be newlyweds, those that may be single, those that may have mental illness, to come and join and be a part of God's family. And I remember in that small group, that was like one of our best times. Like we were an eclectic group, but we really saw Jesus work in that group. And we were able to minister to each other. We were able to be encouraged. And it was just such a blessed time. And I really felt that I personally learned a lot through some of our friends like CJ and AS and AL, that we really saw God through them in a unique way. And you know, this parable closes in verse 36 by Jesus asking this expert of the law, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? In verse 37, and he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Notice that when Jesus asked this expert of the law, the expert of the law couldn't even say the Samaritan man. He just said the one who showed mercy on him. You know, there may still have been this division in his mind that he couldn't even come to terms to say it's the Samaritan man who showed mercy, but basically the one who showed mercy. And Jesus' response to the expert of the law and to you and I today, you go and you do likewise. You go and you do likewise. You go and you see who is near. You can see who is far. But you see who is near to you, who's underneath your nose, who you may not have even seen or noticed. Ask me to open your eyes, the Lord says. Ask me for my vision. Ask me for my compassion. Ask me to work through you so that you can be my hands and my feet. Who is your neighbor? Who is the one close to you that may be different? Who is the one God is calling you to love and to show compassion? Who is the one that perhaps may have a completely different mindset than what you're thinking? You know, but ask God to open your eyes and to not turn a blind eye to those that may be around you that are in need. You don't have to go to Jordan. You can go. That's great. You don't have to even go to Healing Grove. You can go. That's great. And I want you to go. You know, but asking for this vision of who my neighbor is, but also asking for the love and compassion of Jesus to love and to embrace those that may be different from me. Those that may seem unlovable. Oh, that person drives me the wrong way. He rubs me the wrong way. I do not like what he's posted on whatever social media. Those that may require EGR, those that may be EGR, extra grace required, you know who those people are, right? Those that may just not be your cup of tea, that are not like you, ask the Lord for a name of someone that you can reach out to or encourage, or someone that you may be totally different from you. Maybe you can surprise them with a text, an email, a socially distant visit, a baked good, whatever. Be willing to be inconvenienced and go out of your way to be the hands and feet of Christ. It's okay if you don't keep to your timeline. It's okay if you don't keep to your schedule. It's okay if you don't keep to the Lord's work. Maybe this is the Lord's work. Maybe this is what God is calling you to do. And I know today, some of us, even in our own church community, we may feel marginalized at times. Maybe because we don't think that people understand, or maybe because you don't think that you quite fit in. Maybe it's, you know, oh, the church is this particular life stage. The church always emphasizes this, or the children's ministry, or family, or whatever. Maybe you feel, at times, a bit out of place, a bit marginalized yourself. But really, the beauty of God's church, Christ's body, is that it's okay to be different. You know, we are still united in Jesus. You know, he calls us to love, and he calls us to mercy and to compassion as his body, as his, you know, as his church, that we are different parts of the body, and one part is not more significant than the other part. You don't have to be like me. I don't have to be like you. But we celebrate our uniquenesses in Jesus. We celebrate our differences in Christ. He is the one that actually unites us together. It's by his love that we are united in him. But as Jesus says to this expert of the law, you go and do likewise. Show mercy and compassion to those around you, to your neighbor, to those that are marginalized. You know, before I end in prayer, we're gonna close with the response song. And then after that, I wanna invite you to join us for our Zoom time together. But let's close in prayer and really ask the Lord to continue to speak to us and to move us to hearts of action for those around us, for those that are marginalized. Join with me in prayer. God, we come before you today, and we know, God, that we cannot come to you on our own strength or on our own power. Lord, we need your Spirit to fill us each day, and right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you fill us? Would you examine our hearts? We invite you into our lives, into our homes. Would you reveal to us our prejudices? Would you reveal to us our junk, Lord, that we need to confess before you? And Lord, even as we've touched upon this topic of marginalized people, even as we've touched upon this topic of those that are hurting, those that really need your touch, even our neighbors that we may not notice, God, would you use this example of the parable of the Good Samaritan to quicken us to action? God, would you help us, Lord, to see beyond race, to see beyond gender, to see beyond socioeconomic status, to see beyond ourselves, that we would see people through your eyes, that we would see people made in the image of Christ, that we would know your heart for them. God, we ask for your compassion and your love because ours is limited. We need you to fill us with your compassion. We need you to show us how to love, how to be inconvenienced, how to really pour out oil, pour out wine, pour out our resources to love those around us who may be in need. God, call us to those that need you. Lord, the needs are great, but Lord, if we do this together, your name will be glorified and your kingdom will be built. So Jesus, would you continue to speak to us now? Father, we need your compassion. We need you to cross our boundaries that we have humanly placed upon our socioeconomic lines, upon our educational lines, or upon our political lines. Would you cross our boundaries to those that are on the other side? Help us, Lord, to see people as you see them. Help us to love like you love. Thank you, Jesus. We ask for all this in your name we pray. Amen. Let's respond with this closing song together. God bless you all.
That spoke the earth to be is the same voice that's calling me. His words with all authority. Says the harvest is ready. But you say go. How can I stay? The only way to live is to give my life away. The holy God who walked in flesh is dwelling now inside my chest with his power. say go